1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to go over it again this week, but I'm going to do the six verses. I just felt, I think for myself, I felt I was a little bit negative. Some have said I wasn't, but I just want to remind you that this isn't just about Christian youth. This is about this holy living and a reminding of what Christ has done for us. And that he cares for us, and no matter what happens to us, that he will deal with those that deal with Christians in a terrible way. But nevertheless, at the end of the passage, verse 6 is a great reminder that there is a great need for the gospel to be preached. So verse 1 of 1 Peter 4 says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered and died for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil to you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Amen. Now we're going to turn to our next hymn, number 780, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure." And we'll take up the offering during this.
To make
thank and praise you that we are able to give to your storehouse. Lord, we are an answer for why you loved us. Apart from the fact that you are a merciful God, the God who has said, I love whom I love, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Oh Lord, how worthy am I. Oh Father God, I thank you for this. These eyes will never see me. The time of destruction. Lord, I'll spend all eternity in your presence. Not because of anything I have done. Oh, blessed God, we thank you for this. And Lord, we pray that in these few moments that you just may encourage our hearts and that we would leave this place knowing that we serve a wonderful Savior, a wonderful God who leads and guides him. And that, Lord, that we would not allow this, our surrounding circumstances to determine what we believe in and how strong we are in faith. Lord, that we would ever look to God. We would ever look to what our God has accomplished on our behalf. Oh, Lord, bless us, we pray. Jesus.
Amen.
In the six verses before us, we do indeed have some very difficult verses, and yet it is a clear passage. It's a passage that is talking about holiness, and yet at the same time that verse 1 and verse 6 are very difficult passages to interpret, as I've been told, and as you read the scholars. And in fact, Peter says in 2 Peter somewhere in there, he talks about some of the writings of the Apostle Paul are hard to understand, and yet these particular verses, they seem so complicated. We skip over them sometimes, but if we stop and consider, they're very difficult. In fact, verse 6, there's at least 20 versions or ideas on what it actually means, but I'm only going to just briefly share with you at the end what I think it means. And again, I think it's very simple. What I think it means to understand, and that's where I am. So I pray that it might encourage your hearts. The whole passage is about, as I said, personal holiness that comes from that life that we have in Christ. That's where our holiness comes from, because of what Christ has done for us and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Also, this passage talks about the oddness of that life in the world's eyes. If the world looks upon us, they think us strange. They think us odd. They don't mind us being religious. But don't be like a born-again Christian where that's what life is all about. They think it's strange. And also, it will talk about Christ, the great judge. And because of this day of judgment, the gospel needs to be preached. And that's, I think, the main thrust of verse 6. The gospel needs to be preached. So then, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men. And as I was thinking about this passage, my mind was drawn to chapter 6 of Romans. And it's so clear. It talks about how our unity with Christ. Verse 1, it talks about the fact that shall we continue to break the law to prove that someone loves us? I say this tongue-in-cheek in a sense, or we ought to say, do I do things that annoy my wife to prove that she still loves me? I don't mean to do things like that all the time that I do, but what I'm saying is, you don't purposely do things, do you? You wouldn't purposely go out and start talking about another woman, how beautiful they are and how their hair looks, just to prove that your wife loves you, that she will continue to be. You don't do that. And you don't keep breaking the law to prove that the Lord still loves you. The apostle said this isn't what happens. When you are born again, when Christ has done this work in you, you don't live like that. What shall we say then, he says? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. We do not do that. Because you see, what has happened is we've died to sin. He says, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? It should no longer be the burning of our heart's desire. We no longer are bowing at the feet, submitting ourselves to sin, because we've been saved from sin. He goes on to say in verses 3 to 4 that we are baptized into Christ, so we walk in the newness of life. This is what it says. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He is saying, look, listen, this is who we are. We have been buried with Christ. We have been baptized with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. We are different now. There is something that's supernatural that's taken place within us. And I suppose, in a sense, the Apostle Peter there in 1 Peter 3 is reminding us in verse 21 when he talks about being baptized and this appeal to God through our conscience. It's a reminder of those verses in Romans 6. This appeal to God that we are redeemed, we are his. We go through the waters of baptism, not only as an outward sign to the rest of the world. Yes, it is a public declaration, but more than that, it's an appeal to God that something has taken place. And he's holding on to the promise of God that he has redeemed us. We need to remember, as Romans 6 verse 6 says, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been free from sin. We are a people free from sin. If you ever want to get a real picture of what you've been freed from, I don't think it does any harm to go to Pilgrim's Progress and read the chapter on Vanity Fair. You read the chapter on Vanity Fair and you see Christian, and I think it's faithful. They walk into this town and they don't buy the goods. They don't get involved in the smutchiness of the town. And the town are not happy with it. Because you see, they're free from it. They don't want it. They want to live for going for their Saviour, and they go into the celestial city. That's all that matters. But you need to remember something. That there are those who teach, or not so much these days, but there was a time when people taught this sinless perfection. Now, sin doesn't reign anymore. When you become a Christian, sin is not king. Christ is Lord. But it still remains. While we still have this broken body, there is sin is still there. And Peter is saying, listen, that you need to arm yourselves with the same mind as Christ. How did Christ arm himself? He set his face to Calvary. He set his face to the prize before him. He gave of himself to the Word. He gave of himself to be in prayer with the Father. He gave of himself to be led of the Holy Spirit. He became a servant, a lamb. He gave of himself to the will of God. Arm yourselves, because the enemy of sin is around you. You need to prepare not to give in to the flesh and seek after the lusts of men. These things, they will rob you. He says there, doesn't he, that for he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men. There is a sense, and some have almost taught this, that this is speaking about that we haven't got to worry about this life, because the worst people can do to us is to kill us. And then we will be free from sin. And there is a sense that that's true. But I think here he's saying, listen, it will be hard and you will suffer. But you need to remind yourself that sin is not your king. You need to keep going back to the Word of God. You need to keep allowing Christ to feed you. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to enliven you. We read there in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. And you see, when you become a Christian, you've been set free in a sense from the constraints of the world. I remember someone saying to me one day, so if you're a Christian, does that mean you can get away with murder? If you're a Christian, can you get... I said, listen, that is not the question you should be asking. In a sense, no matter how you fall, the Apostle Paul says nothing will separate you from the love of Christ, love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing will separate you. But that is not the question that you should be asking. The question you should be asking is I have been freed from all this. How can I live in the liberty of Christ without falling? That's what the question you should be asking. If Christ could love me so, how could I not love him as he has loved me? You see, sometimes people give an excuse. They say, look, I've been free from this. I can live as I like. That shouldn't be the desire of a Christian thing. When I got married, my whole desire was to be with my wife. And you see, there have been those in the past, and we've heard testimonies or statements of people who, the day they've been married, they've been off with someone else. Well, that's the picture of a charlatan. That's a picture of someone who is not in love with the person that they are married. And you see, when you come to know Christ as your Saviour, your first desire is, how do I serve him? How do I give my life to him? How can I give all the rest of my life in honour of his name? That should be our first desire. And that, in a sense, where I do struggle these days with many youngsters and young Christians. There's an element today where they play hard and there should be this desire of, what can I give for Christ? That should be their passion more than anything else. And he goes on, doesn't he? And he says there in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 6, he says this, for you were bought at a price. And what was that price? Well, the price was our Saviour dying upon the cross. And it wasn't just our Saviour upon the cross, it was his Father pouring out all his wrath upon his Son. It's a price that we can't imagine. And he says, For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God now. You are his now. And in a sense, this is what Christ did when he went to the cross, when he suffered. This is where he set his mind. He lived according to the will of his Father. We are God's now. John Stott speaks of our lives being like two chapters. And we can see that, can't we? The first chapter, we were born, shapen by sin, loving darkness rather than light. We didn't want God's will to be part of our lives. And in chapter one, we live for the lusts of our desires. That's chapter one. And there are all different reasons why we come to know the Lord. There are those that are sitting in the meeting. There are those who have grown up in the church and they have belief, but there's never been that conscious decision that I will follow. But nevertheless, there comes a stage where we start following the Lord. There's been a change in our life. And chapter 2 is when, in the mercy of God, we have been born anew. Our eyes are opened to the rebellion of our hearts and the weight of the law reminding us of our sin. And through the shed blood of Christ, Jesus, we have become alive in him. And so we read there in verse 3. The Apostle Peter says, listen, for we have spent enough time in our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. He said, listen, don't go back there. We've spent enough time living like that. The problem we seem to have in the West today is that for many sin has become respectable. And without realising it, we allow things into our lives, don't we? I suppose it's like, you know when you're on a diet and you're dead strict, and then you start adding a bit of sauce, and then you start adding a little pudding, and then before you know it, it's not a diet anymore. It's a luxurious way of living. And you see, sin sometimes is allowed to trickle into our lives. The songs we listen to, the talk we listen to, the places we go. And before we know it, we're no different to the world. Remember Lloyd Jones saying years ago, there was a time when there was, maybe in a sense, an acquaintance. There was a definite difference between those who were the children of God and those who were not. Whereas now, there just seems to be a muddying of the waters. And you see, when those who come from lands, and you may have spoken to some and met some, and I know I've met people, of Christians who I studied with at Bible College, from places like Hungary and Russia, and they came to Bible College and they were overwhelmed by the worldliness in the church. They just didn't get it. They couldn't get the richness of the world, of the land. But they couldn't cope with the fact that Christians were so much a part of everything that was going on. For many Christians today, Psalm 1 needs to be rewritten. Shallow is the man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly, and stands with the world, and dines with the scornful. Because his delight is not in the Lord, and he does not meditate day or night. He is like a withering tree in a parched land, and his fruit is rarely seen. It's a sad indictment, isn't it? But that's the case. There are many people. Not someone said to, I was talking to someone this very week, and I said, but they're nice people. And this person said, when was the last time They spoke spiritually to you. They're nice people, but they never speak spiritually to you. And that throws up a alarm bell. Oh, do they ever read the Word of God? Oh, is there any passion for the things of Christ? Would they be bothered if the church closed? Would they be bothered if the gospel light went out in their district? Would they be rather doing the things that they do? And just see them, like Nero watching Rome burn. See the church fall apart and they're happy praying. Well, that is the case for many. For we have spent enough time, he says, in the past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. And it is it is longer for some, and some of us have spent longer in that place, haven't we? Some who say we're moving on. I'm so glad. I'm so glad at the age of 14, 15, God saved me. I'm so thankful. There's a rebelliousness in my spirit and an awkwardness and a stubbornness, and I think, if God hadn't saved me, I don't even think where I'd have been. I am so glad for His mercy. But some haven't been. Some are scarred with the years of godlessness. And they're dragging behind them like Marley's ghost, the scars of selfishness and greed. And yes, God has forgiven them and saved them and redeemed them, yet they still hold on to them. It's really difficult. Not until the day that they are called to be home with the Lord will all those scars be gone. And he says, you don't want to go back to that place, do you? When the veil of common grace has been lifted from a land, we are told in Romans 1 where man will plunge. When that veil is lifted, we read there, don't we, in verse 18 of Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. You see, men and women, they see the glory of God, but they don't want it. And the Bible goes on to say they go after things that are unimaginable. You only have to sit in the school staff room, don't you, to hear the talk that goes on. And I remember I was doing some supply teaching, and I remember just sitting in this staff room. I used to go somewhere else. I thought it was a rainy day, and I sat in this staff room. I've heard things and I've seen things. I've worked in the factories and men have been vile, and I've never been in such a vile place in all my life. I couldn't believe the things I was hearing coming out of these women's mouths. And they would be the type of women that would tell you that they've been to the Christmas service. And they would tell you that they are alright to go to heaven. And yet there's a violence there and lewdness. They are totally and utterly unaware of. Don't go there, writes Peter. In regards to these things, he writes there in verse 4. He says, in regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And you've been there, haven't you? you know, the works do or work something, and you say, look, I hope you have a nice time, but I won't be going. And this is strange. Why don't you want to be part of it? I struggle now. I see, again, it's the way of the church seems to be going. Christians don't seem to have any problem being part of. I don't have an issue if you go for a meal and you go for a meal and have a nice chat, and that's fine. But they often have. I remember going to a Christmas party and I just wish I'd never gone. It was over at Hinckley Junction, and I thought it was going to be just a sit down meal in a restaurant and have a meal, and I could slip away then when the drink started flowing. You know how it was? Well, this place was a place where everybody was having their Christmas parties. And the lights were flashing, and people would say, oh, you've been an old footy, do you? There was a man picking up his wife who was being sick at the front door because she was drunk out of her mind. There at the table, people were beginning to talk about things that they wouldn't have talked about normally. I said, look, I need to go. No, the night's young, stay a bit longer. I said, look, I don't fit. I don't belong here. This is not where I need to be. But what I struggle with is Christians that are happy to be there. They're happy to prop up the bar. They're happy to be involved with some of the loop talk. And you just think, I don't get it. The Apostle Peter said, listen, that's what you were, but you're not now. He said they will think you're strange and they will speak evil of you. And you need to remember this as you struggle, dear Christians. You need to remember. There in verse 5 it says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Who is this that will judge the living and dead? Well, first of all, we need to remind ourselves of something. We read there in Matthew 12:36, the Lord Jesus is talking about the fruit on the fruitful tree, and you will be judged. And he says this, but I say to you that for every idle word man speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will just be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Not a single word will be forgotten. God will remind you of everything. When this great judge comes and deals with us, he will remind us. There in Romans 14, we are reminded of that great day. Romans 14, verse 9 says this, for to this end, and this is the one who will judge the living and the dead, for this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. It is Christ who will come. And it is Christ who will judge. It is Christ who was the one who came and sat with the little ones, who sat and ate and drank with the sinners to bring them unto himself. But for all those who don't come, for all those that have ridiculed the Christians, for all those that have persecuted the Christians, for all those that have burnt the Bibles down through the centuries, there is coming a day when they will stand before God. When Peter was at Cornelius' house there in Acts 10, he was speaking of the Lord Jesus, and he says there in verse 42 of Acts 10, and he, that is Christ, commanded us to preach to the people and testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And you see, what is frightening about this verse is this. It says there that they will give an account to him who is ready. I don't know if you're watching the skiing on this week, and they're there down the slopes, and they're there at the edge, at the start, and they're ready to go. They're ready to go. They're waiting for the whistle. They're waiting for the barriers to be gone, and they'll be off. And you see, this is the picture here. This is the picture that Christ is ready. When you are being ridiculed at work, when you are being mocked in the home, there should be this cry within your heart, Lord, stay back. Lord, give them a bit more time. Because he is ready. He is ready to come and judge between the living and the dead. It will be a terrible day for those outside the mercy of Christ. It won't be like dealing with your mum and dad. You know, it won't be like dealing with a friend or a neighbour. It won't be like dealing with the most ferocious man this world has ever known. It won't be like dealing with him. This will be, you will be dealing with God, and you will melt in his presence. You stand before him. Nothing will be in. There will be no blacking your way out of this one. And then he says to me in verse 6, because of this, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. Now, when some have talked about that as those who are dead, physically dead, and I struggle with that. That's talking about a second convert, a second chance. So the Bible doesn't talk about that. I believe what he's saying there, and various scholars will tell you that it is what it's saying is, because of this judgment day, because of the awfulness of what's coming, this is the reason the gospel has been preached to the dead. That's why we need to be fervent about it. That's why people need to hear. And then it's this last little bit. It says that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. And what that's saying is this, I think. It's saying that the gospel will be preached to them, and God willing, they will be saved. And whilst they are saved, they may be judged by men. They might be martyred by men. They might be treated in a terrible way. Man will judge them. But, he goes on, he says, but live according to God in the Spirit. In other words, when the gospel is preached and God has changed them, you know that you are alive in Christ. And this whole passage, it's all reminding us of what we have in Christ. And that if we are alive in him, we will not taste of his judgment as the lost one. He will judge on our behalf. He will deal with those that ill treat us. Well, we'll look at another time at what he will do with us, but oh, we do need, don't we, to keep looking to him and being what we should be as his redeemed people, set at liberty to live for him, not to live in this world as the world lives, but to live the will of God. Amen. We're going to turn to our final hymn, number 2020 in the book. See what a morning glorious and bright with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. Yeah. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would continue to be with us now. Lord, we do pray that we would be patient with one another. Lord, we pray that indeed that we would take hold of your truth, and that we would have that mind that is within Christ Jesus, that we would indeed live for the Father. But Lord, that we wouldn't go back to the way that we once were, but all that we would look forward. That we would remind ourselves of the great need that the gospel be preached, because all is coming a day when men and women stand before the judge of all the earth. Oh Father, what a terrible day that would be. Lord, we thank you, you saved us from this. But Father, we have the opportunity to spread your word, to share the good news. Lord, we pray that indeed we would be people of the way. People of the way looking to see that we can share and gossip the gospel, that men and women may come under the saving knowledge of sins. Lord, encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.